We're going to pause at this moment and look back on those very words from Isaiah and Word of the Lord says and what God would have us to learn from that. One of the greatest of all Christmas prophecies in the Old Testament, surely one of my favorites. Handel has put, as so many of Isaiah's prophecies, put them to magnificent music and really winged them with his words and music. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. You need to put yourself in Jewish sandals for a moment at this point in the nation's history. It's about 733 BC. You look to the north and you have the superpower of the day, Assyria, breathing down your neck. Their brutal armies are at your heels. No one can stop them. You're next on their hit list. Soon they will destroy all that you own, ravage your land, haul off your women and children, and yourself if you survive, in chains into Babylonian captivity. How could you not fear for the future? Food shortages and hunger have already set in. You fear for the future. The outlook is bleak. You look without. You look within. All you see is darkness. And then, worst of all, you look up to God. And you find more darkness. Ever felt that way? You look to heaven. And you find that God also is against you. You see that all this doom around you and all this trouble is not just merely coming at the hands of fate or mere circumstance. No, it's judgment at the very hand of God, just as he said would happen. In desperation, your friends come to you and say, give up on the God of Israel. Give up on his word. Look where that has got us. Rather, come with us. Let's consult the dead. That's Isaiah chapter 8. This is the backdrop for the great Christmas prophecy of chapter 9. The neighbors are saying, let's go back to the ancestors. Let's hold a seance. Let's explore the occult. We're desperate. Maybe there at least we'll find answers for our crisis. Imagine living among a people that desperate, that frustrated, and that angry with God. Imagine living in days of such spiritual darkness and blindness. Let me show you from, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, the main passage will be on the screen. But listen to how Isaiah 8 ends in the final verse, 22. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Maybe the scene isn't that hard for you to imagine, my friend. Maybe that describes something of your life, your world, your circumstances, perhaps this very night. Painfully familiar to Isaiah's situation here. If that's you, or whenever that is you, and often when it is us, even sometimes on a national scale, never are we more ripe to hear the comfort that comes in Isaiah 9. Living in a world ripe for God's judgment should make us ripe for God's comfort. Being surrounded by hopelessness makes you all the hungrier for hope, does it not? Solid, lasting, biblical, true hope. Let me ask you, friends, plain and simple, what is the solution to our troubled world? What's the solution? We can debate and speculate and philosophize all we want. But according to God's holy word, the truth of Scripture, there is only one true solution, a single remedy that gets to the root of all that ails society today. It's not complicated. It's not complex. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's as plain as the nose on my face. Are you ready for this? The solution to our troubled world is a perfect government. Two words. A perfect government. That's it. That'll do it. That is all we need. All problems sorted. Everything solved. Perfect government. That'll fix a broken world. That'll bring rest to the restless. It'll bring righteousness to all the unrighteousness and corruption around us. A universal and completely perfect kingdom ruled by a perfect king. Not a democracy, not a republic, not a dictatorship, but a monarchy. An absolute and perfect monarchy is our only hope. And it's exactly what God promises in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 begins in the first five verses. We don't have time to look there, but he shows what we need most and how God alone can supply remedies for our deepest needs, the best Christmas gifts imaginable. Go and read them tonight if you're not familiar with them, or even more if you are. Glory in verse 1, light in verse 2, joy and gladness in verse 3, victory in verse 4 and 5. This is what we need most, and God alone can give it. But now as we come to the heart of this great prophecy, as we've left on the screen, verse 6 and 7, here is the one who supplies it. We saw what we need, but here is the one who delivers these remedies. Six descriptions I want to briefly show you tonight. Six descriptions of the perfect government so that you will not fix your hope on anyone or anywhere else. So that you and I will forsake all the temporal, fleeting, and false, and often dead and shallow hopes of this world and fix our hope on Christ and Christ alone. Six descriptions of the perfect government. Look, first of all, he says a child, the text begins, for a child will be born to us. Remember two chapters earlier in Isaiah 7, one of the other great Christmas prophecies. The Lord himself will give you a sign, it says. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name, we've sung this already, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Imagine. What Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament goes on to say, Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled. How mind-blowing this must have been for Isaiah 700 years, seven centuries before it was fulfilled. It still blows my mind today. A woman who falls pregnant without ever knowing a man. With a child who is not only human but also God, starting out as a tiny embryo in Mary's womb. We're so blessed. The Lord has given us an additional daughter in our home. I won't embarrass her, but we drove home from our rehearsal on Thursday night for this evening's event, and she said, Uncle Tim, I think it's my first Christmas as a Christian. And I said, you know, if I add it up, it's my 29th Christmas as a Christian. It gets better every year, because it's true, because he is true. Jesus, a child. But let's get more specific. Look how the text continues. Now the gender of this child. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son will be given. We heard that in the first reading from Genesis. A male crusher, a descendant of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. And so the story continues throughout the book of Genesis. He would be the offspring of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, in the line of David, even as we see in verse 7 in a moment in this very passage. Notice the distinction here. A child is born naturally via his mother, referring more to his humanity. And a son is given, pointing more to his deity, supernaturally, a gift from heaven. Fully human, fully divine. One child, one person, with two natures. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Eternally the Son, adding to himself humanity, incarnating himself in flesh, taking on a second nature, that he might be our last Adam, our only Savior. You see, people today don't see why only a God-man could atone for our sins, because they don't see the severity of our sin, the sinfulness of sin, the infinite consequence of our sin and rebellion against a holy God. They don't realize the eternal wrath that we deserve unless we find a perfect substitute to pay the infinite price required by our guilt. A child, a son. Galatians 4 tells us, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, or as John 3:16 puts it, for God so loved the world that he gave. Did you ever think about this? Before the wise men would come to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem and bring their gifts to baby Jesus, God first gave Jesus to us. And before you can give any gifts to him or try and serve him, you must first receive his gift. So many people are busy with churchianity, busy with religion, busy with good works and self-righteousness and human attainment and trying to do things for God, and before they've actually received from God the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's greatest gift, the best that heaven could give. To us a child is born, a son is given. And then Isaiah continues, if you look there on the text, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Do you hear how sweet that is? Back earlier in verse 4, Isaiah has described the yoke and the burden of sin upon our shoulders, as it were. But when Messiah comes, he says, he will shoulder the rule. He will take over. He will assume the job of running this world. The promised Son will come. He will reign. God the Father will give him a kingdom. Remember Psalm 2, one of many messianic prophecies about his kingdom. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you, referring to the resurrection of Jesus. Ask of me, and surely I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. A kingdom led by this perfect king. The government be on his shoulders. And then Isaiah continues, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal or Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It all starts with who he is before we can ever dare to believe what he will do. All of his mighty deeds flow out of his divine character. You will not ever be ready to accept the glorious promises of God until you receive the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the light and joy and hope and victory that he promises, even in those first verses of this great chapter, Isaiah 9. Let's look at these briefly. So a child, a son, the third description of the perfect government, and the perfect king is a wonderful counselor. The Hebrew word here means someone who does difficult, hard, or even miraculous things. And one of the clearest proofs that this child does wonders would be in his counsel. I love the one translation that says he would be an extraordinary strategist, because there's a military context here in the previous verses. This Messiah child will rule with supernatural wisdom and skill, as you'll hear in the next reading from Carney in a moment from Isaiah chapter 11. As the New Testament goes on to say, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Any wisdom, any knowledge, any insight, any understanding that you need to know God and to live for him in this world is found in Jesus. Look no place else. The wonderful counselor. How could you find a better therapist? How could you find a greater source of wisdom and comfort for your troubled heart and for your deepest needs? But if this kingdom is going to last forever, it's going to take a king with uncommon experience and expertise and endurance and strength. And so number 4, his name will also be what? What's the next one there? Wonderful Counselor, next? Mighty God, that's right. Mighty God. Just as he was called Emmanuel, God with us, this Messiah child would be a powerful warrior. In fact, God incarnate, as we will sing later. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, the Word made flesh, as John chapter 1 so marvelously declares to us. How else could Christ forgive sin and save us if he was not the God-man? How else could anyone come to him, confess their sin, lay down their guilt before him, and call out for his mercy to save their guilty soul if he's not the God-man who can rescue them from their sin? Number 5. We've seen he's a child, a son, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, eternal Father, everlasting. It refers both to past and future. God's Son who never had a beginning in the first place. Isaiah is declaring that this child who would come was the one who already existed and never began. Micah declares this in his great Bethlehem Christmas prophecy. Remember Micah 5:2? From you, Bethlehem, one will go forth. For me, whose goings forth are from everlasting, from of old, the days of eternity. Eternal Father, also pointing to the future, Christ will forever care for and provide his people as a father. Death snatches away our earthly fathers, our beloved parents and leaders and those who've cared most for us, but not King Jesus. He will not only be superior to the best of earthly dads, ruling with compassion and discipline, he'll be the perfect tata, a king with all the right virtues and none of the vices. What a hope. Number 6, last and perhaps best of all, he will be what? Prince of Peace. this Messiah child will bring what the world forever seeks but never finds. Peace. Shalom. That global harmony, that lasting peace at all three levels. The Bible teaches a three-dimensional peace. Do you have that peace tonight? We cannot have any of those three dimensions of peace until our sin is removed and our guilt is taken away and our transgressions are forgiven. First of all, peace with the God who made us, the only God who can save us, our maker who wants to become our mender and our redeemer. Peace with God. Peace with others. A true harmony in our relationships. And thirdly, a peace within. Three-dimensional. Both a vertical and a horizontal and an internal peace. Jesus is the peace giver, the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. For he himself is our peace, Ephesians chapter 2. John chapter 14, some of the final words of Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Well, how long? How long will this peace last? Look at verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. I was in my study yesterday, preparing. Put on Christmas music. Why not? Pick one of the typical lineups that Deezer offers. And on comes Hallelujah's chorus, Handel's Hallelujah chorus. And my son, who's studying overseas, as some of you know, is in his first year in a choir. And they're going to be on Tuesday night with, I know now you're just thinking this is a father sticking in an excuse to brag. But I promise, it's actually struck me because I'm jealous. Because one of my bucket lists is that even though I'm not a great singer, I know a heaven will be far better, but I gotta sing Hallelujahs, Handel's Hallelujah chorus. At home we all think we're in the choir. You know, I've seen you. Well, I can imagine you in private. You're a member of the choir. You know, you're singing with Handel. Thankfully, by ourselves. But it just struck me the privilege that he has to sing this, and that line, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And then I thought, that doesn't just feel good. I actually believe that because the Bible tells me so. In fact, I've spent most of this year on Sunday night preaching that from the book of Revelation, which is all about one thing. Jesus wins, Jesus reigns, the perfect government is coming, and we have hope. A child, a son, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an eternal father, a Prince of Peace. Well, how is God going to pull this off? I mean, what if it depends on my fickle faith or my own feelings or experiences or my income or circumstances? Or what if it depends on how the world is going to respond to this King, the Lord Jesus? Look at that last phrase. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I love one paraphrase that says, the passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make sure this happens. Not one good word of the Lord will fall to the ground. All will be fulfilled. All is now made possible and actual, sure and certain because of a cross that was bloody and a tomb that is empty and a throne that is occupied at the Father's right hand where this King reigns and from which he will come again. I mean, imagine, friends, imagine if there really is one person who has all of these names and can actually live up to all of these claims. Wouldn't you want to know him? Who else would you want to live for and serve and trust and follow with your life and your eternity? How could you resist such an offer? How could you decline such a proposal? A perfect government led by a perfect king. And for all of life's decisions, you have a wonderful counselor. For all of life's disturbances, you have a Prince of Peace. For all of life and eternity, you have an everlasting Father. And all of this because he is God. He is God the Son. He's in a league and a category all of his own. Oh, come, let us adore him, right? Let's pray. Please bow your heads. As your heads are bowed, and as we continue now in a moment with more wonderful singing and corporate worship and song together. Please, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, don't hesitate. Speak to me, speak to any one of us that you know afterwards. We offer a course in the new year as well, a 6-week Bible study where we take your questions seriously. It's called Christianity Explained. We would do it one-on-one with you, or we offer it on a Sunday morning. We want to help you discover the true Jesus in his word. Get past all the myths and the jargon and to show you Jesus on his own terms according to his own word. There's also some free literature at the information table, gospel tracts about what it means to know Christ, to be saved. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the perfect government that is coming because of the perfect king. When the last trumpet sounds, when he appears on the clouds, oh, that we would be ready. And in fact, we will reign with him. And paradise lost will be paradise restored. And Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And then the new Jerusalem will come down like a bride adorned for her husband. And the new heavens and the new earth. Oh Lord, we long, we ache. We anticipate that great hope. And by your own zeal, because of your word, it will be done and accomplished. In your son's name we pray. Amen.